Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you've come our way. If you're visiting with us, it's kind of ironic. The sermon that I'm presenting this morning is somewhat related to our Bible study this morning. I didn't plan it that way. It just happened that way. But there is a preacher by the name of Edward O. Bragwell that wrote in a paper called The Reflector in 2015, entitled his article, God Has a Plan for You. God has a plan for you. He says in this article that often when one's life seems to have dealt him a severe blow or disappointment, we hear folks offering comfort by saying, everything is going to be fine because God has a plan for you. The idea that God has predestined each person's life according to a plan that he has for each person. So if something goes wrong with your life, like your marriage, your career, education, vacation, friendships, it's because you were trying to go against his plan for you. Don't worry. God is just molding you according to a better plan he has for you. And I don't think Brother Bragwell is saying that predestination is what God is doing. And a lot of people look at our lives and say exactly what he's pointed out here. That they say, well, if it didn't go the way I planned it, then I have to remember God has a plan ultimately for me. God doesn't destine you to do anything in particular in life. Predestination is a Calvinistic doctrine, pure and simple. And Calvinism is basically the Methodist church, Methodist doctrine. And it teaches the doctrine that God in his sovereignty chooses certain individuals to be saved. God doesn't do that. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. That the only predestination that God has is the method by which we can be saved. And that was sending his son here upon the earth to preach his gospel. Wikipedia says about predestination that all events have been willed by God, usually with reference to the individual fate of the individual soul. So everybody gets in on it. But this is a doctrine that the world loves. The world loves certain things. The predestination is one of those things. They love things like the rapture, which there's no scripture for. There's no scripture for predestination. Martin Luther, or rather, this comes from the Westminster Confession, says predestination in its broadest sense, broadest conception, is the doctrine that because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and completely sovereign, he from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. So the only free will that they offer here in this explanation is God's free will. You don't have any free will. You are predestined according to the Westminster Confession, and that comes from 1646, the Church of England, Reformed Presbyterian Evangelical. That far back, God has free will, but that's the only individual in this scenario that has free will. You don't. God has preordained you. Now we get to Martin Luther, who in 1520 says, free will is really a fiction, with no reality because it is in no man's power to plan any evil or good. As the article of Wycliffe, condemned at Constance, correctly teaches, everything takes place by absolute necessity. In other words, God has planned it, and it doesn't matter what you may think that you're doing with your life, God has got you on this certain path, and you cannot veer from that path. That's basically predestination. A certain number of people being predetermined to go to heaven is man's thinking. And all this does, when you get to thinking about predestination, that God has predetermined who's going to be saved and what path you're going to take in life, it takes away your responsibility. It takes away your free moral agency, your free will. So that when you sin, basically you've got an out. Well, that's the path that God put me on. No, God didn't put you on a path to sin. God didn't cause you to sin. That's your free moral agency. So let's apply this thinking, if you will, to some general life issues. Very basic, very simple, made up premises. God has a plan for Katie to marry Frank and for Carrie to marry Fred. Do you believe that? I sure hope not. Because God didn't determine who you were going to marry. He left that up to your free will and true love, I hope. God's plan is that Jim Bob will work at Walmart and that Jim will be the president of the bank. Did God predetermine your job that you're going to have? Years ago, when I worked for Cook's, I had a man that was offered the Shelbyville branch. He really didn't want it. He liked doing the job that he had for Cook's. But he talked to me because he knew I was a religious man. And he thought that this was going to be a way for he and I to connect. In his mind, he very relaxed, in a very relaxed way, would take my initials, JC. And you see where I'm going with this? He'd say, well, there comes Jesus Christ. And I told him, I said, you need to stop that right now. But he, in his mind, was a religious man, even though he was on his second or third wife. Drank, smoked, cussed like a sailor. And he made a point to tell me that when he was offered that job, he says, I got out and I walked around my cul-de-sac two or three times and says, the whole time I was praying to God. Now, isn't this the mentality of people? That I was praying to God and God told me to take the job. Are you sure that was God speaking to you? And not just your wants and desires telling you that, yes, Jim Bob, you go work at Walmart if that's what you want to do. Yes, Jim, you be the bank president if that's what you want to do. Katie, you go marry Frank, and Carrie, you go marry Fred if that's what your decision is. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't point you in that direction and tell you that's who you need to marry. That's what you need to do in your life. If these things are true, and we take these and apply them to general life lessons, where's the scripture that says God does that? Now, we pointed out this morning in Bible class, verse 44, that people will take certain passages and say that that's where God is offering predestination, but there's no scripture for those things. We look at other passages like 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, and this nullifies the thought of predestination. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. The only stipulation here is that Paul says it needs to be in the Lord. So if God predestines, why doesn't he have a backup husband ready for this woman? Why doesn't he have her second husband ready for her to marry him when the first one dies? So does God predestine the things that he wants to predestine and other things he leaves alone? Bible passages are interpreted with this Calvinism in mind. They take what Calvin says about predestination and they say, well, that's what Calvin said. No, that's what God said. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And they go, see, that's what Calvin said. That God directs our steps. He predestines how we're going to live. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Again, they say, see, that's what Calvinism teaches. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Is that predestination? You come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and Paul writes, "For we know that all things work together to good, for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." His predestination? Is that what Paul is talking about there? I don't think so. Does the Bible teach that God will micromanage your life in that manner? That He's going to get so involved in your life that He's going to tell you when you get up in the morning, "No, you don't have that cup of coffee today. You need to have orange juice this morning. It's better for you. No, you don't have that donut today. You have a bagel." No, God doesn't do that in your life. God wouldn't tell you that you need to lay off breakfast completely. He wouldn't tell you to skip lunch. He wouldn't tell you those things to do in your life. He leaves that up to you. But if God does micromanage our lives, then wouldn't it seem that He has made a plan, or rather His plan has turned into a mess in some cases? You look at people that maybe you know in your life, and you look at how upside down their lives are, and you go, "Did God do that? Did God make a mess out of somebody's life?" Maybe it's your life. Did God make a mess out of your life because He predetermined, predestined how you were going to live? Or does this doctrine of predestination, that God has a plan for you, apply only to those outcomes that we think are favorable? Well, something good happened. Well, it's God's plan. It's God's plan. God does have a plan. He has a plan for you. But that's to use your free moral agency to fear Him and keep His commandments. The great preacher in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, as he comes to the end of his writing there, where he searched for the meaning of life, he said, "This is man's whole duty. This is man's all. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all." This is man's whole duty. That's what you do. So God has a plan for us. But it's to fear Him and to use our free moral agency to believe His word, as we talked about this morning in Bible class. You see, God created us, created each and every person with free will and moral agency. I mean, you look at it this way. How many of you have children? How many of you have grandchildren? Did God predetermine them to push your last button? To get on your last nerve? Friday night, we went out to Marilyn's mother's house. Our youngest daughter cooked dinner, brought soup out. And her child, my grandson, is sitting in a rocking chair. They've got a little rocking chair at her mama's house. Well, here he is. Stands up in that thing. And I'm going, "Spencer, sit down." So he sits down. A minute later, stands up in that rocking chair. I said, "Spencer, sit down." So he sits down. And I watch him. He starts to throw that leg up there again. And I go, "Spencer, don't you dare stand up in that chair." You know what he does? He goes, "Did God predetermine that he's going to be that rebellious? Huh?" But God gave us free moral agency. He allows us to determine, to decide for ourselves what we're going to do. The Bible is filled with this. You begin with Genesis chapter 2. And Eve and the serpent having their conversation in the garden. Was it predetermined that Adam and Eve were going to sin and bring sin into the world? No. They had a perfect life, didn't they? Until she had that conversation with the serpent. And what I learned from that is that there are consequences that come with my choice. I may not always make the best choice. And I've been known to make some poor choices in my life. You ever lost any money over choices that you have made? You ever lost any friends over choices that you have made? You ever been scolded by your spouse over choices that you have made? You ever been scolded by children over choices that you've made? We all make our own decisions. God allows you to do that. And there are consequences that come with our choices. Plus the choices of others that often impact us. Go back to Genesis 2. When Eve believed that serpent, he told her, said, "You shall not surely die." Look at the consequences that God said would come as a result of their choice for man throughout generations, even still today. What about Lot? Did he make the right choices in Genesis 13? What about Israel in the wilderness? Did they make the right choices? You see, that what we learn from Deuteronomy 28 as well as Deuteronomy 30 is that God is the source of blessings and cursings. What about the upright? Psalm 119 and verse 173. This passage says, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." Psalm 119 and verse 61. "Princes persecute me with a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your sword." Persecution is going to come. And how you react sometime is going to be determined by your choice. You see, God has a plan. He has a plan for those with free moral agency and free will, but He also has a plan to save sinners in Christ. But here's the clicker. It's His choice. It's His choice. The sinner has got to choose to be saved. He has to make that choice on his own. It's just like you and I today. We're not sinners, I hope. But I may make the choice to delay in obeying the gospel. And there may be consequences to that. I may have sin in my life. And I need to repent of that sin and confess it, as public as it is. And I'm delaying. I'm putting it off. It's my choice. But there may be consequences. You see, if I put off obedience to the Lord, I could die in my sins. You could die in your sins. Is that what you want? That's your choice, though. And yet the world says, "Well, God wants me to be happy." Does He want you to be happy in sin, resulting in eternity lost? Is that what He wants you to be? Does He want you to be wallowing in sin with the devil in eternity? Is that His choice for you? Remember what Paul said about his own baptism in Acts 22 and verse 16? Where Ananias says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Implying some urgency. Ananias was telling Paul, "You need to do it now, buddy. You don't need to wait." In Acts 2 and verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." Don't stay and wallow in your mire of sin. Make the choice to serve God. See, that's God's plan for you. It is for you to make the choice. For you to choose. For you to obey the gospel. And the gospel is powerful. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes. That's what Jesus said this morning in John 6, wasn't it? "He that believes in me will have eternal life. For the Jew first and also for the Greek," Paul says. The message of Christ, the message of the cross is powerful if I will only allow it to work in my life. You see, that's God's plan. To allow the message of the cross to help me make the right choice in my life. But God has a plan to give you spiritual blessings in this life and in the life to come. Although it will include possibly some suffering in this life. Jesus tells us in Mark 10, beginning in verse 29, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now and in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." You catch what he's saying here in this verse? Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left. There's no one who's made the choice to leave all these other things and choose me. That's not going to lose these things in this life. And yet, look at all the things they're going to gain by making that choice. Going to lose your family? Well, you're going to gain a family. You're going to lose your houses? You're going to gain homes. You're going to suffer persecution. But he says, in the age to come, you're going to have eternal life. Now, otherwise, it's eternal damnation. God's plan for you allows for time and chance in this life. We ought to be thankful that God is long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him. The great preacher records for us again in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12. He says, "I returned and saw under the sun." Remember, he's looking for the meaning of life. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." How many of you have plans made for tomorrow? You already know what you're going to do when you get up in the morning. Some of you going to work. Some of you maybe don't have a job, so you're going to exercise. Maybe you're going to walk around the block, have breakfast, have two or three cups of coffee, sit and chat with people, friends. You don't know that, do you? Are you promised that? James says our life is but a vapor. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So the choices that you and I make need to reflect the fact that we understand that. Eternity is waiting. Eternity for us could begin tomorrow. It could. There's too many people. I was telling someone the other day that from the 1st of September to the first weekend in October, I had 10 funerals that I had to go to. 10. Preached two of them, but had to go to visitation to 8 others. 8 funerals. 10 total. That's kind of depressing, ain't it? To know that you've lost that many people in your life. Some I knew better than others. 10 funerals in a span of about 30 days. We ought to be thankful that God's plan allows us for time to make the right choices. The events of life are common to everybody. You're not going to suffer through something that nobody has ever dealt with. That's what the great preacher talked about in Ecclesiastes 3 in the first 15 verses. And we can't specify the acts of God without revelation. In other words, I can't be certain that God's going to allow me tomorrow. I can't be certain that He's going to allow me to wake up from my happy nappy this afternoon. Are you certain that God's going to allow you to return this evening?
What are you certain of? What has God told you in His determining your path in life that you will do? We can't specify what God is going to do unless He gives us a direct revelation, and He doesn't do that. We are told to enjoy life and choose to fear God. Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 14 says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. God's plan for you allows you time and chance in this life to make it right before you run out of time. God's plan for your life on earth is preparing you for eternity. God's plan involves not this world that we're living in now, but it involves the world to come. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, and we'll not take the time to read that, but that's what Paul is writing to young Titus about. And this passage teaches us that each one needs to be saved. Each person needs to be saved. We need to bring God's grace into our lives. The salvation that has appeared, as he says, to all men. God's given us a choice to be saved. This passage teaches us that God's plan for each and every one of us is that we are to live a good life in this present world. And when I say good life, I'm talking about not an evil life. Let's live a righteous life here, because that's what's preparing us for the world to come. He tells young preacher Titus to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. He tells young Titus to live soberly, righteously, and godly, justly in this world, and to look to Jesus in return, to return in hope. And the question is, are we living for here and now, or are we living for the life to come, for that eternity? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What choices are you making? Are they for the here and now? Or are they for eternity? You see, as we noticed earlier in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. We notice in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What is the good of the here and now? The moral versus the immoral, isn't it? Are we being conformed to the image of the Son? As we talked about in Bible class, it's not the job of the church to teach your children. There is a preacher whose name was Irvin Lee. He wrote an excellent book called Good Homes in a Wicked World. I encourage you, buy this book and read it. It has a lot of good material in it to help us bring up our children in this wicked world. It's a little dated, but it's still an excellent read. Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ Depart iniquity. Depart sin. God foreknew. He predestined us to conform to the image of Christ, to answer that call, and we must answer, and be justified in our faith in Christ, and glorified, receive the reward. He goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Excuse me. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. It is a challenge. Sometimes it is a fight to live faithfully. The devil wants us really bad, and we have to fight him on a daily basis. Paul says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He went on in the second letter of Corinthians in chapter 11 and talked about that God has a plan for Paul that reached into eternity, not just for here and now. And his choices, Christians' prayers, and God's answers is what he wrote to in the Philippian letter. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says, But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Paul said in this passage that there were some that made choices on whether to preach or not and how they preached. And he had made an appeal in verse 12 to Caesar. And his choices, he said, affected the choices that other people were making in verses 13 through 18. And in verse 19, he points out that prayer moves God to act in his providence to take care of Paul. He said, your prayers have benefited me. You know what? They had to make a choice to pray for Paul. And Paul's hope, he said, propelled his boldness in life and in death, according to verse 20. You see, God has a plan for our lives. Again, the great preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, the great preacher here, Solomon, is saying that God's going to look at the choices that you have made, the choices that we have made, that I have made, and he's going to judge us on those. God's plan is that you choose to live by faith in obedience to his Son, Jesus Christ. God's plan is to sustain you through life as you live looking for eternity. God's plan works his plan as you choose to obey him. So what about you this morning? I can say without a doubt, I have made some bad choices in my life. And I have lived able to make amends for some of those choices. Because God's plan is to give me time.
What about you? Have you made any choices that you regret, that you have never repented of? God's giving you time. Have you not made the choice to put Christ on in baptism? You'll regret it one day, because we're living, marching toward eternity. And if you don't make the choice to put Christ on in baptism and serve Him faithfully, when the day of judgment comes, it will be a regretful day. So you know what? God has a plan for this very moment, in this hour, in this day, to give us an opportunity to make a choice. The choice to either put Christ on in baptism and start living our lives with eternity as our focus, or to come back to Him. To make the choice that I'm tired of living with regrets. I'm tired of living in sin. I'm tired of living outside of Christ. He's provided a choice for you, an opportunity. His plan is for you to have the opportunity right now to make the choice that you need to make. The invitation song is a simple and beautiful song. Trust and obey. That's all you have to do. Trust the Lord and obey Him. Let that be your choice. If you're here this morning and need to respond, I pray that you'll make the choice to do so right now, Father God.